If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the little book of Jude, but don't evaporate from there, because we're going to go to 2 Peter, and then Jeremiah, then Isaiah, then Deuteronomy, then Matthew, then but there are a couple of Bible verses this morning. So Jude, and as you're turning there to Jude, just want to, some of you may heard Ron Hubbard died the other day, and so his funeral will be, or his memorial service will be Friday. My wife and I will be traveling down there to do that with the family, and so you want to remember them. And also, as some of you know, Vicky's sister is not doing very well, diagnosed with cancer as well, and so she is there with her, so we need to remember them as well. There are many. Brother Tom's got an appointment, maybe not this week, but the next, to see about some kind of mass on his lung. And so let's remember each other in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the gift of salvation you so freely give to us, the privilege to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for each other, to stand, to help when we can, to extend that fellowship and the love of Christ to everyone we meet. Lord, we do think of the Hubbard family, and Lord, we know that Ron has been battling this Lou Gehrig's disease for some time. And so we pray, Father, you be with them as they gather this week. Let that be indeed, as Becky said, a celebration of life in Christ and Ron's dedication to Jesus as his Savior. We thank you for that. We ask you to continue to be with those that have physical problems. We think of Vicky's sister especially, but there are those right here in our church, Lord, that need a special touch from you. And we pray, Father, you will just continue to reach out and touch them physically. But, Lord, we know, just as there are physical things that plague our natural body, there are spiritual problems that need to be overcome too. And only by your Spirit can these things be done. So we ask you to work in each and every life. Be with us today as we look at your word. Help it to find a place in our hearts that it might grow and we might grow and be the kind of disciples you'd have us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jude chapter 1, because it's the only chapter there is. Verse 3. And he begins, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was," now he says, "needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." So you get that? It's needful, an exhortation to encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then if you look over in 2 Peter, which is just a couple of pages over, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so he's trying to get us energized again, to stir us up, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And then Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 has this verse for us. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul." There's a formula there. But he gives us a response. But the people said, "We will not walk therein." Well, I'm going to give you the major point this morning, right at the very beginning, and so you can write it down or put it in your mind. Then the rest is all fluff, and so, rest. Probably you're thinking about going to Johnny Appleseed this morning. There are those that are there today. I'm sure they're right on top of it. You know, Johnny Appleseed was a missionary. Did you know that? He was a missionary to Indiana and Ohio. He had influence in this area, great influence, because of his presentation of the gospel in a very practical ways with agriculture and those kind of things. And actually, he influenced Chief Little Turtle to come to Christ as well. So I'm sure that there are folks that are just gathered right there on that hill this morning, aren't they? They probably started in prayer and praising the Lord for the missionary activities and the need for evangelism. Don't think so? Do you think there might actually be somebody who walk up on the hill and find out what that is? Probably not. But anyway, there's just one point to this sermon this morning. So you can pass that on to those who are gathered on the hill there at the park. Listen to it. It's very simple. There is no new way to serve the Lord. There is no new way to serve the Lord. The Bible is not a book of lofty suggestions, but is in fact a book of the righteous principles of God. Three times holy God. The Bible says on many places and many occasions, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Jeremiah 6 states for us, 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." It's a formula for life, for living life. You know, there are really several elementary truths that kind of spring forth from these passages this morning. They're like beacons. They're like lights trying to shine into the darkness that would make us aware of the need that we have and the need to follow God in what we're doing. You know, there is a right way and a wrong way of doing things. There is a right way that leads to life. And there is a wrong way that leads to death. That's an elementary principle of life. I remember years and years ago that we were down in Alabama visiting my wife's brother. And he wanted to show us a property that he was looking at that wasn't too far from Clanton there in Alabama. And so we all got in the car, you know, pack up the babies and grab the old ladies and everybody go, you know. So we all piled in and Polly's mother went with us. And some of you know she had a heart problem and would have to take a nitrile every now and then. So we all got in the car and we went out to this place, and it was out in the backwoods someplace. And it was kind of on the top of the hill, and we looked at the house and the surrounding grounds. And the house was kind of interesting. I'm not sure if the guy was drunk who made it or just very creative, because it made no sense whatsoever. The rooms were all different, weird, and all kinds of things. So it was quite interesting. Had marbles in the floor. Real marbles in the floor, in the concrete. I always thought, now when you roll across this floor with bare feet, what's that going to feel like? You know. But anyway, it was very unique property. Then there was a path that went down the hill. And David was saying to us, let's go down and we'll take you kind of on the perimeter and we'll come back to the house here. So we walked down the path. You could see the path right down the hill. So we walked down the hill and we turned to the left and began to walk through the woods and we found some sort of a fence line. And Johnny assured us that that was the property line. And if you walked this way, you know, it would take you here, there, and yonder. But we had walked down the hill. We had walked a pretty good ways. And I noticed that Sonia's mother was reaching in her pocket for one of those little nitro things. So she was probably having a little trouble. It was hot that day, and we were out there walking around. So she popped one of those little pills. And I thought to myself, well, I've got this inner compass. I know north from south, east from west. I have never got in my car, St. Joe's Hospital, to come home and end up in Ohio. I know somebody who did that. We still go by places that my wife will say, hey, we've been there before. We've never been there, but she has. But I have this internal compass. And so I thought, well, maybe, you know, we should try to take a little shortcut back to the car because Polly's mom was having some distress. And I thought, well, we came this way and that way. We'll just head this way and go over that way and we'll go up to the house. So we walked that way and we walked a pretty good little ways, and so we had to stop a little bit because she was getting tired. And my wife was saying to me, why are we coming this way? We could have turned around and went back the way we came, and we probably would be at the cars already. I assured her, no, that wasn't the case, that this was a shortcut. It was going to be easy. We'll be there in just a few moments. And so we walked some more. And then I could see the roof of that house. So I know I was right. No doubt about it. This was a shortcut. Except we came upon a ravine that dropped about 30 feet. Well, maybe some of the kids could have went down that, scrambled up the other side, but her mother wasn't going to do that. And so guess what we had to do? We had to turn around, go back, find that fence post, go back from there and find the trail that we came down. It's a wonder she didn't have a heart attack. There is a right way of doing things. And then there's a way that can get you in big trouble. And that's what Jeremiah is telling us. He said, now listen, we need to recognize the paths that are marked out for us in life. God hasn't given you these instructions for fun and frolic. They mean something. They're important. We need to follow them. And praise God, he doesn't go around moving the signs. They're there. That's the way to go. You don't have to worry about a detour. That's the way to do it. Jeremiah says that we need to walk in those ways. You know, it's very simple. To walk in the Lord's way is to be obedient unto him. If the Lord says turn right, if we turn right, it's going to be advantageous to in our life, walk with him in life. If the Lord says turn right, and we say, no, I know a better way. I've got an internal compass that tells me all these kind of things, and I'm going to go this way. It means to obey. Over in 2 Kings, chapter 22, verse 2, speaking of Josiah, the scripture says this of him. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. There's a way that we can go. It's tried and true. It's tested. You can get there from here. I remember years and years ago, that internal compass of mine was working like a marvelous thing it is. And we were out riding around someplace, and we couldn't seem to get back to the house. And I'm sure it was because my wife was telling me to go this way, that way. But she actually said something that was helpful. But, Omen, we don't like to do that, do we? When Elizabeth says, you know what we need to do? We need to stop and ask somebody for directions. It's a woman thing to do that. It's a man thing to say, nope, I know where I'm going. Well, after about 45 minutes or something, driving around, being lost as lost could be, I stopped and asked for directions. And the guy began to tell me, go down this road. There's an old rusty bridge down there, but it's okay. Go right on over that bridge. There's a farmhouse down there. You can't hardly see it anymore because it's so grown up. But turn to the right on that road right there. Go on down that way. The pavement will stop. It'll get to dirt road. But just keep going on down that way a little while. Then you'll see there's kind of a dairy over there. You'll see cows. Look for the next road and turn back to the left. And then he said, wait a second. Where were you wanting to go? And he said, you know what? I'm not sure you can get there from here. Listen, there's a way to go through life. It's obedience unto God. That'll get you there every time. Let me give you just an example. To walk, as it says in the New Testament, it's a sphere of existence. To walk in the way of the Lord is a way of life. Paul says to us in that great book of Romans, over in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him, Christ, by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, what? Walk in newness of life. There has been a transfer. Once you were an unbeliever, once you were alien from God, once you were doing your own thing, once your internal compass was guiding you everywhere you wanted to go and he wasn't doing a very good job, and now Christ is in your life. Follow him! Follow him! Obey him! You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you repented and you placed your faith and trust in Christ. You entered into a new sphere of relationship with the Lord. He is your guide. Romans 8:1, Paul says this, there is there now no condemnation. There was condemnation, but there is now to them which are in Christ Jesus, who what? Walk not after the flesh. They're not obeying the flesh anymore, but after the Spirit, walking in that newness of life. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says it again. Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, we can either obey God, or we can choose to do our own thing. If we obey God, it's going to lead to life. If we do our own thing, it's going to be destruction. It may not be terrible. There are some things that you can disobey God in, and the consequences aren't that great. But there are some things that you disobey God in, it will lead to death. You see, man can know, we labor under this false premise that we cannot know what we're doing, and we don't know our purpose, we don't know where we're going, we're just drifting around. That's wrong. We can know how and where to walk. We don't have to rely on religious hunches. God has given us the blueprint. It's easy to get caught up in the false gospel of convenience or comfort or prosperity. But the writer of Proverbs tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but what? The ends thereof are death. So there's a right way of doing things. There's the tried and true way. And there is no new way to serve God. He hasn't changed. August 23rd, I believe it was, Bill O'Reilly asked a question to his visitor, whatever you call those people. He asked, is the internet creating a culture of hate? And he had these two guys. He had the medical doctor, Kenneth Ablow. His idea was basically, yes, the internet is creating a culture of hate. And then he had another guy, a psychologist, Dr. Paul Booth. He said, no, the internet reflects the culture that we have. There is already hate out there. And the internet just makes it easy for people to access these ideas and these things and to attack other people, to criticize other people, to malign other people. All of that's anonymous. Don't even know who's doing it. Transformational psychological impact of the internet is real. There have been those who have been hounded on the internet. I'm thinking of a young girl. She was 15 years old. She committed suicide because of the criticism and the hate that was being heaped upon her day by day, every day. I always kind of thought, turn the silly thing off. But nevertheless, it is real. And I kind of agree with Dr. Booth that the internet doesn't create, it reflects. We have a people who are already cut loose from their moral compasses. We don't know where to go to the bathroom at. We have people driving up and down the road just shooting people. No particular reason. We have people who take an infant baby and scald that child to death because they were crying. Burn them with cigarettes. We have people running around yelling Allah Akbar. This weekend, how many? We had 7 people shot here in Fort Wayne. A bomb went off in New York City, killed many. A bomb almost went off someplace else. It's just all over the place, isn't it? It's rampant. The moral compass that used to provide some common sense, some boundaries, those fences are all tore down and we're cut loose. We got people who cut up babies in the womb and sell them for body parts. And when the Congress of the United States of America finds out that the taxpayers of America are funding that and don't do anything about it, we have sunk so low that we don't know what's right or wrong anymore. There should have been such outrage for that, that they would have shut these places down. They had the pictures. They had the whole interview. They had all those things, black and white, caught red-handed, and for about 3 days, there was a simmering pot that just went away. The internet didn't create that. It was already out there. Of course, we've had clinics that have been murdering babies for years. These horrors upon horrors. Our culture is not created the internet, but created by the internet. The internet is reflecting our culture. It's just easy for those to access the internet and find those toilets which are overflowing and get in that cesspool with everybody that else there. You're saying, oh, now, Pastor, you're just not with it. Everybody knows that you're just not into that electronic stuff anyway. So you don't even like the internet. You don't like the cell phone. You tell people, you know, if you call me on my phone, and I don't answer, you tell them, don't leave me a text message. Don't leave me whatever else that stuff is. Call me again. So you can say that. You just can't adopt to these modern conveniences. Your thinking is obsolete. It's antiquated. You're way out of line. You have lost touch with reality. I'll tell you what. I think that I have not lost touch with reality. I think I understand reality. And those folks that are propagating that stuff, those folks are the ones who have sold their souls to the devil. You say, well, that's an old-fashioned statement. It's still true. And what we need is an injection of the truth of God to save us. And the old way, the only way to serve God is by the principles in this book. Whether you like them or not. We need to realize that. We need to have a burning fire set in our souls again. To consume that sin. To burn out that dross. To re-anchor us to a position of biblical morality that would spark in us courage to say no. In my Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about words. And somebody brought up a word that was a substitute word for the F word. And I said, you know, we shouldn't use that word either. Because you're just substituting that word for this word. And the idea was, hear that all the time at school. And I said something like, well, you know what? You need to tell those folks who use those words that's inappropriate. That's language that is detrimental to your heart and your mind. You need to express yourselves in a better way than that. And they all agreed. You know what would happen if we did that? We would be ostracized as a nut. You know, I think they're probably right. That is what would happen if their fellow students began to instruct. You know, that's terrible. We shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. Then pretty soon it would get around that, you know, Dennis, you're just a nut. You're a religious zealot. You're a crazy for Jesus person, and we'll put you in the corner over there, and we'll keep you all by yourself. And we don't want that, do we? I didn't say it was easy. I just said it's what we need to do. We need to have the courage again of our convictions. If we think that this is not right by the Word of God, and I think we ought to certainly read, investigate, and study. Not an opinion, but this is what the Bible teaches. We need to stand for it. And when we stand for it, there might be adverse consequences, there probably will. But we still need to do it, or we'll not turn, we'll not make an impression, we'll not change our culture. We need to have a passion for Jesus. We need to have a love for Christ that comes out in our lives on a day-to-day. We need to walk in that way. We need to do that in our individual selves. I didn't say it was easy. We need to do that in our churches. Have you noticed many times on the news, and I'm talking about some news commentator who's basically neutral, there hardly any of them ever are, but someone who's basically neutral, they will form the question by taking up the side that's screaming the loudest. The religious liberty law in Indiana is framed, I have not heard any news commentator say that, it's framed as an anti-LGBT community law that is a shame unto the state. The news person, they're supposed to be telling you about what took place, and they frame it in such a question. What does that do? That prejudices the case already. You've already said that's wrong, and you haven't even explained what the thing was all about to begin with. You just said it was wrong, and then you say something about it. How does a person then who does not investigate, does not invest their life, does not think about what's going on, how is that person going to know the difference between what they just said and the truth? They won't get it there. Somebody said the other day, I thought that was funny. Somebody was asking our presidential candidate, Hillary Clinton, a question. Somebody asked her, I thought, a valid question. And then somebody else asked her this question. What TV programs have you been watching? Now, I took it that she meant while she was sick and convalescing at home. What TV programs did you watch? I thought the commentator showed a little common sense. He said, you know what? When I first began to report the news 30 years ago, I would have been fired for asking such a frivolous question. With all the questions in all the world that you could have asked, what TV program are you watching? It is silly. Who cares? That's not the issue of the day. With great zeal, again, with integrity, the people of God have got to stand and say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that because the Bible says, and then take them to a reference and a point of reference. Don't just say some kind of, broad shotgun effect. Take them to the point. That's the place they will find direction for their life. We need to do that again. The way, the truth, the life, Jesus says over in John 14. But we say no. There are many ways to heaven. Just as there are many ways to get from Fort Wayne to Atlanta. You know, I think there probably are many ways to get from here to from Fort Wayne to Atlanta. I've never been from here to Atlanta, but I suspect there are. I think maybe, I don't know a whole lot about that particularly, I think there might be one or two ways that are better than others. But the Bible says of Jesus that there's only one way. When you start equivocating, and when you start saying, I don't know, these other folks, they've got their religious books and they've got their prophets and all that kind. I understand they have all that stuff. But that's not what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Bible knew about all those things to begin with. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is best known for his poem. I guess you'd call that a poem, wouldn't you, Barry? When he finally gets to the idea, he said, in Germany, they came for the trade unions, and I wasn't a trade unionist, and I didn't care. They came for this, and I wasn't that, and they didn't care. Finally, they came for me, and there was nobody left to stand. And, of course, they did hang him, and they killed him. The Nazis, that is. But, early on in Bonhoeffer, he was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. In his ministerial career, 80% of Germany, the German people, and Let me use this little example. The Nazis didn't create the climate, they reflected it. The hatred of the Jews was already there. Antisemitism was rife already. Christianity had shrunk down to just an empty frame, a rotten building that could be kicked down with one kick. And so Hitler rose to power. Because all the things were already in place. Moms, dads, listen. It's urgent for you to recapture your home. There are many ways you can start, but you know, you ought to get a daily bread or some kind of Bible study or something and do that daily. If you've got children, do it with your children. Let them see mom and dad honoring the Word of God somehow or another. That Bible sitting on your lap somehow or another. Grandpas and moms and grandmas, we need to do the same thing. The family is the building block of society. If the family begins to disintegrate, the society will disintegrate. You know, we looked at that place in John's Gospel, second chapter, at the nursing home last week, where Philip goes gets Nathaniel, and I talked about it. And of course, remember when Jesus says to Nathaniel, "I saw you under the fig tree." Nathaniel had said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That wasn't positive. That was very skeptical. And of course, Philip said, "Listen, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets and the law speak about." But Nathaniel said, "There's no prophecies about anybody coming from Nazareth." And then Jesus said that to him, remember? And he said, what? "Rabbi, we know that thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel." What changed his heart? The truth. And he recognized the truth. Only God hears prayer. He heard mine. He's God. He recognized that truth. After Peter's great confession over in Matthew, Jesus said unto him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember that? The powers of hell cannot conquer the church of the living God. No way. The gates of hell cannot stop you from carrying out your mission as the people of God. Can't do it. Can't do it. But we've been listening to that whispering in our ear. Nobody wants to hear that. Everybody knows that that's this old stuff. There's no way that that can be true. And on and on and on it goes. Whispering, whispering, whispering. You don't want to be thought of as being fanatical about something, do you? All those things. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. That's what the Bible says. You know who's saying that other stuff? Yep. Yep. That's the devil. Did not God say you could eat off every tree in the garden? He's been using the same thing over and over and over again, and he keeps pulling us down the road over and over again. This election in November is important. I encourage you to vote. Vote your conscience. Vote the principles of the Word. But more important than that is for us the people of God to wake up. We're the salt. We're the light. It won't come from Washington. It won't come from the next president or the Congress or any of those kind of folks. If they do something that's in line with God's will, it would be because that the people of God are influencing them. Giving them backbone, these gutless swines, to stand for the right. If that's the way it'll go, or go the other way. Paul said over in Romans 8, he says what? We are more than what? Anybody know that verse? Something about conquerors, isn't it? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. You can't be stopped. You say, well, I don't have enough time to do all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't have enough time. I'm so busy. I'm, you know, this weekend starts the Star Wars trilogy, and I'll have to invest 22 hours in that. I just wish I had some time to, you know, to study my Bible or go to the Bible study or prayer meeting or something. But, you know, we've got all the time in the world. We've got all the time that there is. It will be how we use it that will matter. That's the thing. There is no new way of serving the Lord. Sometimes you're going to get through in the lion's den, and God will close the mouths of the lions, and the king will say, sometimes. I remember reading a passage, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many people even know what this historian is saying. When armies were pushed all the way across France to Dunkirk, and the Germans were just about ready to annihilate the French and the British expeditionary forces. And a message was sent from there to London, and it told of the dire situation that they were in. And the message, of course, was a message, help. We have to be evacuated. But the person who was sending that message ended up that section, our God can deliver us. But if not, we shall not surrender. He's quoting Daniel. That's who he's quoting. God has the power to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. But God always doesn't always do those things. God has a plan, and he's working it out. And his idea was the same thing as Daniel. Listen, Lord, I know you can do this, but if not, I'm not going to surrender my principles. You know, sometimes, what needs and is required of us is to die for our faith. And then those who look on will go, my word, what commitment. And God will burn that in their hearts. And there will be victory. Victory. Lord, I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned in the directions we're going. I'm concerned in the policies. I'm concerned with the everydayness of life that we seem to just don't have any clue as to what the right direction is. It's very troubling. But Lord, as I look and see, I see through the glasses of faith that we are the ones, if obedient, if we walk in that way, we'll turn the ship. Or we can say, as the people of God did in Jeremiah's day, we will not obey. Father, I ask you and thank you for this morning for every home that's represented here today. Help us as mothers and fathers, grandfathers and grandmas, and all kinds of interpersonal relationships that we have with each other. Help us to help each other stand for you. As iron sharpens iron, Father, we need to be sharpened for you again. The only hope of the world is the hope that those early apostles spread with such zeal and turned the world upside down, and that's Jesus. I pray these things in that strong name. Amen.